Many of you know that Wednesday morning, we leave to go to China to pick up our son. And so we won't be here for a couple of weeks. I will be back, Lord willing, July 6th, that Sunday. That will be the next time that I'm in the pulpit. Over the next two Sundays, you will be having Brother Singh Oldham here to preach for you, the 22nd and the 29th. He is our Southern Baptist Executive Committee for the Southern Baptist Convention, Vice President for Convention Relations. Okay, that's his title. But he does a lot of stuff. So that's what he takes care of, and all of the relations arms of the SBC. You'll want to be here to hear him preach. He was my pastor growing up. He married us. And preached my license service, preached ordination service, baptized me when I was 10 years old. So he's been there all along the line for me, is a mentor and a guy that I esteem highly. So pray for us as we go to China and as we finish up packing. And this is a special Father's Day because of that, you know, looking forward to that. You know, the truth of it, though, is that we live in a culture that has watered down what it means to be a man. Men are marginalized and demotivated for some of life's biggest endeavors. This is a quote by Dr. Helen Smith. Dr. Smith recently wrote a book, and this is the title of her book, Men on Strike, Why Men Are Boycotting Marriage, Fatherhood, and the American Dream, and Why It Matters. She's a psychologist with a PhD that has written this book, and this is some of the observations that she's had in her research. She said that there is a man named James McNamara, who is a communications researcher in Sydney, Australia, and he did research and found that 69%, almost 70%, of mass media reporting and commentary on men was unfavorable. 70%. I want you to think, when you watch television, whether it's the news stories, whether it's the sitcoms, the husband and father in that home, how is he portrayed? I'm not just talking about now. Go back 40 years. How were they portrayed? Sitting in a recliner, not doing much of anything, not involved in the family, the butt of the jokes, you know, lazy at best, undisciplined, you know, not someone who is the firm decision maker in the home. Not someone who is the chief disciplinarian in the home. Not the one who follows Ephesians 6 to bring up his children in the admonition and fear of the Lord. Is that what's portrayed in media? 70% of the time, it is an unfavorable view of men. 12% of the time, it's favorable, and 19% is neutral. This is what she says about that. And I think that when you think about that, when you're looking at it and saying that almost 70% of the time men are portrayed in the media, that they've portrayed as a predator, a goofball, a deadbeat, and that just sends a very negative message about how men are to be treated. Now, if you pair this up with the reality, and these are the statistics that she gives, that in divorces, 80% of the time the mother gets custody of the kids and the father has to pay child support, and 93% of the time the men pay alimony, the result that you get is this. Men don't want the risk of having to do that without the reward of the relationship, and so they don't commit in the first place. Because what they realize is if they make any sort of mistake in marriage or fatherhood, it's over. And they're the ones that are left without the relationship with the kids, without the relationship with the wife, and all they're doing is working in order to pay out money, and they have no relationship to show for it. And they say, you know what, rather than commit and have that happen, we just won't commit in the first place. Al Mohler research commented on this. This leaves society in a peculiar position because Father's Day comes up and they want to celebrate fathers. But yet 70% of the time, the media has a negative impact on the way that men are viewed. So he says that there is a cultural awkwardness in American society these days of talking about the specific role of fathers. The epidemic of fatherlessness is one of the main engines propelling all kinds of dysfunctionality and pathology, broken lives, and great harm to the lives in this country, but it's become almost politically incorrect to speak honestly about that. And he says further that we're living in a time in which the role of fatherhood has become so confused to so many that they're not sure what to condemn or what to celebrate. And so that is the mixed, those are the mixed signals that we find our society giving, that men are deadbeats, but yet here's Father's Day, so we have to uphold something, but what are their specific roles in society? What Scripture communicates about men is not that the world is not what the world is communicating about men. Instead, Scripture paints the picture of men as workers, providers, fighters, wise elders, pillars of society, decision makers, flak takers, soldiers, husbands, fathers, and men of God. That's the way that Scripture paints men. John Eldridge, in his book Wild at Heart, says this about a man. Deep in his heart, every man longs for a battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. And what we have done is we have so hemmed men in to live this sort of life and then everything's going to be okay that we sort of don't want them going on their adventure. That we don't want them leading into a battle. That we want them to sort of stay behind, just put in your hours, just provide for your family, everything will be safe, everything will be okay. But there is a thrill-seeking man inside that has to have an adventure to live. Now, you as his family, you can go with him, and I would encourage you on that. He is going to fight a battle. I would encourage you to stand behind him, but there is a longing inside of him to fight something. Now, it may be his own microphone on his ear that he's fighting. Our other microphone went out, and this is the old one, and it doesn't hang on my ear just right. I may take it off in a little bit because if I turn my head just the right way, it comes off and starts to dangle beside me. So I'll just stay right here with this mic. But we have battles to fight, and we want to come out victorious. What do we need to know about fathers? This is what we need to know. Men, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Dying for something that really matters is better than living for nothing that does. Lay down your life and give it for something that really matters is better than playing it safe and getting to the end of your life and find it out. Not that your greatest fear was failure. This is what Francis Chan says. But that your greatest fear is succeeding at things that don't really matter. And what matters according to Scripture? Two most vulnerable types of people according to Scripture are the orphans and the widows. Notice what they both need. The orphans are referred to as fatherless. They need a father. What are widows? They're husbandless. So, these two most vulnerable types of people in God's eyes are those without a man close by to provide and fight for them. Dying for something that matters is better than living for nothing else that does. Everyone needs a father. Statistics show that. And everyone needs the Father. Scripture shows that. Your family, the church, and the world need men to step up and be men. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:11. Yes, and we will get to Scripture in a moment. I like long runways before we take off and actually give, because I got to build my case in order to what Scripture has to say about that. So I like long introductions in order to sort of take off before we get airborne. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. What does he next say? But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now, we have plenty of males who shrink back from their responsibilities and pursue worthless endeavors and waste countless hours. But your family, the church, and the world need men to step up and own their responsibilities to work hard and use their time and finances wisely. We have plenty of males who prolong adolescence and are hesitant to enter into a lifelong commitment of marriage, or once they're in marriage, look to get out. But what your family, the church, and the world needs are men who are not afraid of commitment, but rise to meet it and know that it is an honorable delight to marry a woman. We have plenty of males who find themselves in a marriage but are not actively upholding their covenant to their wives, but are instead passively being married. And what your family, the church, and the world needs are men who actively learn their wives and pursue them and love them and give themselves up for them. We have plenty of males who have fathered children, but do not lead their homes as a spiritual head, but instead waver between being passive and overbearing with their children. What your family, the church, and the world needs are humble men who lead their families spiritually, who bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and who serve Jesus faithfully in the local church. And I'm asking this morning, you, father, you, young man, you, man, will you be that kind of man? Will you be the kind of man that puts away the childish pursuits, that puts away the prolonged adolescence by carrying on and not growing up and owning responsibilities? Will you be the kind of man who is faithful to your wife and learns her and loves her and gives yourself up for her like Jesus did the church? And will you be a man who discipline and instruct your children in the ways of the Lord rather than leaving that to your wife? Step up and men, be men. Now here's the question. How do you become such a man? And that's what leads us to Luke chapter 15. Beginning in verse 11. Jesus tells a parable. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet, you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless this reading of your word. Pray that you would open our eyes and ears to hear and to understand and to see what is meant for us in this passage. And I pray that our minds and our hearts would receive what you have to say to us in such a way that it sinks down to the core of who we are and it changes us. And Lord, that we don't leave out these doors this morning as a man who looks in a mirror and immediately walks away, forgetting what it looks like. But Father, let us be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, when I ask what kind of a man is this, or how do you become such a man, three things that we're going to look at, all three of these things are applicable to everyone, okay? So not just men, so ladies don't tune out, kids don't tune out. This is how you become a godly young person, or a godly mother, or a godly wife, or daughter, or sister-in-law, or anything like that. These things. Number one is this. A real man, a godly man, will admit to being lost without the Father. A real man will admit to being lost without the Father. Now, I don't know what it is with men and admitting being lost. But it's difficult, isn't it? It is difficult because we know where we're going and we know where it's supposed to be. And when we don't get there, based on the routes that we've taken, something has to be wrong other than our navigation skills. Now, with GPS enabled everything now, you know, you can get to where you're going. But before that, you had to carry an atlas. You know, I remember when we first got married, we had a Tennessee atlas, we had a Mississippi atlas, and all of these different things because we were living between Tennessee and Mississippi around that Memphis area. And so we needed to know, you know, if we were going down to go to Florida, we would drive down through Mississippi and across Alabama. So we'd have these maps that we would look at and everything. And I remember even as a kid going way back when I was a kid, and we had a huge United States atlas. And we would look through it, and that's sometimes what we did for entertainment, you know? Just flip through and look at all the states. Whoa, look, look at Wyoming. It's like wide open. There's no roads at all. But, you know, look over at New York, and it's crazy. And so we would look through these atlases and everything. And I remember my parents, you know, talking about, you know, Larry's my dad, Carmen's my mom. Larry, you know that tone of voice, Larry. We need to pull over and ask for directions. And then that same tone of voice, Carmen, I know exactly what I'm doing, or I know exactly where I'm going. And inevitably, we would stop and we'd ask for directions, and I know that the guys are with me on this. I've had to stop and ask for directions a few times. How many of you, when you go into a convenience store and you talk to the clerk, are amazed at how much they don't know about the area in which they work? It's amazing to me that here I've got, I know all of the streets around, they have no clue what street they're even on or how to get back to the highway or anything. And I'm thinking, you know, I guess you don't go anywhere at all, ever, outside of the walls of this store. But with men, we have trouble admitting that we're lost. What is necessary to becoming a man of God is that you have to say this: without the Father, I am lost. And I am dying. There's this tale of two sons in this story. Each has his own story, and they are totally different. The younger son is rude. Asks for his inheritance early so he can go out and live. Now, what does that say to the father? I want my inheritance now, which is usually what I don't get until after you've passed away. So I want to take what you have, and I don't care about who you are, and I want to take it, and I want to go live my life the way I want to live it. I don't want to be under your authority anymore. I don't want to work for you anymore. I don't care about the rest of the estate. Let my older brother take his 2/3, and I'll take my 1/3, and I'll go, and I'll live life the way that I want to live it. Younger son, rude, asks for his inheritance so he can go and live. Older son is reserved, not rude, keeps his head down and works hard. Matter of fact, we found out in verse 29 when he says this, "For so many years I've served you." It means he's made a pattern of just being not getting in the way, not asking any questions, just working hard. Younger son is irresponsible. He squanders his estate. He spends everything, it says in verses 13 and 14. Older son is responsible. After he says, "For so many years," he says this, "I have been serving you." It means you can put responsibility on my shoulders and I accept it. I get up when you tell me to, when work dictates that I do. I do the things that are required of me. I am a responsible son. Younger son is immoral. It says he squanders his estate with loose living in verse 13. And in verse 30, when the other son talks about him, he says, "When the son of yours came home, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes," what we know about the younger son, and he's not the most moral, upstanding young man. The older son says, on the other hand, that after I have served you for so many years, I never neglected a command of yours. I'm a moral son. I've obeyed you. I'm responsible. I'm reserved. I'm not rude. I haven't pushed any buttons. I've just kept my head down and I've worked hard. Two different stories. But here's the thing. Both are lost because neither has a heart for the Father. Instead, they both had a heart for the stuff of the Father. The stuff of the Father is not the point. The Father Himself is. And it's not about the inheritance or the fattened calf or about dancing or about who gets what. At the end of the story, what we understand is that when in verse 11 it says, a man had two sons, there is not one who is saved and one who is lost. There are two who are lost with two very different stories of lostness. A real man will admit this, that apart from God and apart from the Father, I am lost and I have no hope. Second thing, a real man, a godly man, will repent and love the Father. There's a key movement of this story that shows us what repentance and restoration to the Father look like. It's a two-part picture. And I'm going to call these two pictures the pigsty and the party. Okay? Pigsty and the party. I want us to go back and read verses 14 through 16. It says this. This is about the younger son. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. Now, I believe this even means the man that hired him, that he said, look, you go feed my pigs, I'll pay you. Wink, wink, I'm going to give you something to feed the pigs. If you don't feed the pigs, you're just going to root around and eat whatever's under the ground anyway. So, but you can go feed my pigs, and it says nobody was giving him anything. Here's this son who is estranged from his family in a foreign land, and none of them are rallying around him saying, you know what, we'll just help pick you up. They didn't do that. He's an outsider. He's not one of us. No one was giving him anything, and what he finds himself in is a pigsty at the low level in his life. But hear me on this. God speaks in pigsties. I don't know if that's where you are this morning. If you're at a low point in your life, or if you find yourself at the end of your rope, or if you find yourself feeding what seems to be pigs, and that is the extent of your career or the extent of your responsibilities, and you think, this is purposeless, this is going nowhere, and even I wish I could be filled like the pigs are, because when they eat, they look fulfilled, but I am totally empty inside. God speaks in pigsties. When you're at the end of your rope, dangling over the empty, cold blackness of the bottomless pit of despair in your own heart, and you begin to lose your grip, he speaks. And it's not a loud voice, but he speaks. And it's not a harsh voice, but he speaks. And it's not a voice of judgment, it's a voice of grace. And this is what he's saying, come home. Just come home. And this occurs to the young son. Verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. This is repentance. It is a change of mind. Verse 17. He came to his senses and said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? That's where repentance starts as. It is a change of mind followed by a change of will. Verse 18, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. It's a change of mind, repentance. It's a change of will, and it is a change of action. Verse 20, so he got up and came to his father. Now, what repentance looks like is this. I admit that I am lost without the Father, but I am not going to stay lost without the Father. I know where the Father is, and I know how to get there through Jesus the Son and believing in His cross and believing in His death and His resurrection. This I know for sure, that His wounds have paid my ransom. That's repentance and trust in Christ. And you get up and you arise and you go to the Father. You change your mind, you change your will, you change your action. That's repentance. And so the young son repents. That's part one of the two parts of the key movement, the pigsty. Here's the other part. Part one was pigsty, part two is the party. Read verses 20 through 24. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, doesn't even acknowledge that. Have a conversation with no longer willing to be called your son. He says to his slaves this, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. This part two is the party, and there is a shindig about to go down. But when we come to the end of the story, there is one person on the outside. 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. There are two things that will keep you from entering into the banquet of the Father. Number one is a squandered life. As long as you're doing your own thing, you're living according to me, I'm at the center of everything that revolves around me, you're squandering your life. You won't enter into the joy of the Father. You know what else keeps you from entering into the banquet of the Father? A sparkling life. One in which you are morally see yourself as perfect. One in which you obey what you think are the commands all the time. These two things will keep you from fellowshipping with the Father. One, a squandered life, and one, a sparkling life. Both lives are pigsties compared to what the banquet of the Father offers. And the only reason for you to be on the outside of the feast is if you're unwilling to go in and unwilling to repent. So a real man, a godly man, will admit to being lost without the Father. A real man, a godly man, will love the Father and repent and trust in the Father. Here's number three. A real man, a godly man, will love like the Father. He will love like the Father. When the son is still a long way off, his father sees him. We need more looking fathers. When the father first sees his son, he has compassion. We need more compassionate fathers. When the father sees the son coming home, he runs. We need more running fathers. When he gets to him, he embraces him and kisses him. We need more embracing, kissing fathers. When he receives him, he splurges for him. We need more splurging fathers. When he prepares the banquet, he rejoices over him. We need more rejoicing fathers. Too many of the fathers who criticize their children, and their kids never feel like they live up to standards that their dad sets. We need more fathers who just rejoice over their kids and over their wives. Here's the last one. When his other son won't come in, he goes out and he pleads with him. You know what we need? More pleading fathers who go after their children, who go after their wives, who go after their churches and their communities, and they beg and invite them to come into the banquet that the Father offers if they will just come in. And it is better than any pigsty that they have ever experienced. It is a party like we've never known. Men, be men. Be fathers. Be godly fathers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. And we thank you that in the story, you are the one who sees us, who has compassion on us, who runs to us, who embraces and kisses us, who splurges on us, and who pleads with us in order that he may rejoice over us. Father, I pray that we as men and as women and as boys and girls would understand that we are lost apart from the Father. That we would repent from living life the way that we have lived it and come home where there is a banquet prepared for us and there is joy inexpressible. It says that there is joy in your presence. There is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Father, that is fullness. You cannot get any fuller than full. And there's fullness of joy. When everything else that this world offers, there is no fullness of joy. There is emptiness of longing. And Father, at your right hand are pleasures forever. And the pleasures that this world offers are temporary, secondary. They last for the twinkling of an eye and they are over. And there is guilt and shame and remorse and anger and bitterness that follows. But Father, in your presence there is fullness of joy and at your right hand there are pleasures forever. And Lord, that is the banquet that you spread before us. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to see that the pigsty that we are in now does not compare with the party that you long to rejoice over us in throwing. And we pray that we would repent. Change our minds, change our wills, change our actions, and trust in the accomplished, finished work of Christ on the cross for us, in his atonement for our sins that wipes them away when we trust in you. And I pray that we would return, and I pray that we would call you Father. Father, we may have many here who have grown up in church and say to you, look, for so many years I have served you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. Yet you have not given me one time a young goat that I might go celebrate with my friends. Lord, I pray that we would see the sin in that, in seeking what you can give rather than who you are. Father, you know that what is our best is not having stuff or things, but it is having you personally. I pray that we would see that, and I pray that we would leap to that. Father, I pray that the men in this congregation would be men, men of God, men who love their wives, men who lead their children and families in pursuit of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.